Hi, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning. It is a good morning, huh? Jesus is on the throne. And, you know, on the throne of our hearts, right where he needs to be. Guys, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, we're going to take a look at in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. And today we're going to be talking about, the title is The Accuser and the Victor. Zechariah chapter 3, we're going to study verses 1 through 5. Peter the Apostle, he said, and he's certainly well acquainted with the enemy's efforts on his life. We've been studying this on Sundays. He said in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, adversary means one that stands against you. The devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, sometimes we can look at that verse and we can kind of look at it kind of casually and flippantly. Say, well, yeah, we know the devil's out there. We know he's doing stuff. But really, he's a formidable foe. We need to take him seriously. He wants to devour you. His desire is to rob you. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He wants to steal your joy. But you know what? He can't take anything from you unless you give it to him. Amen. Even though he's a thief. We cannot surrender what Jesus has given us to the hand of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are great. You are greater. You are awesome in power, awesome in might, awesome in love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. So many superlatives because, Lord, you are Lord above all. So we commit this time to you and pray you would encourage us as men of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when we consider the enemy, when we consider Satan, what's his method for stealing your joy? I think primarily it's guilt. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to regret. He wants you to experience remorse. And when we feel guilt, regret, remorse, what happens is we turn on ourselves, don't we? He doesn't want you to repent. That's not in his vocabulary. But you know what? It's in Jesus' vocabulary. So, he keeps on accusing you, and he knows if he keeps accusing you, your focus will be entirely on yourself. Isn't that true? Yeah. And when that happens, something takes place. It becomes a shackle around our life. A shackle to the past. He wants you chained to your sin as long as you live. Because if he knows he can chain you to your sin, he knows that you will not be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. He knows that you will not be able to serve with the power that God has given you. He knows you won't be able to serve Jesus in the blessings that Jesus has for you and the authority that Jesus has given us over the power of the enemy through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us to major in two subjects: guilt and condemnation. No minors, just two majors. And if he can make you feel guilty and condemned, he knows that you and I would be ineffective. So, he's got a plan. He tempts us to sin, and then when we take his bait and we sin, he condemns us for it. He wants to cripple you. And then he blames you for limping. So what's our defense against the accusations of Satan? Listen, the answer is this, and it's always this. It's always Jesus. Always Jesus. Always Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 1. John the Apostle said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, which we do, we have what? We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." When Jesus returned to heaven, although his plan for salvation was complete, he's still in the business of perfecting his children. That's us. And he's preparing us for glory. In the book of Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." So he's in the job of perfecting us in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So a couple things here. Jesus is perfecting us. He's completing us. And how's he doing that? Well, Romans 8:34 says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's making intercession for me. He's praying. He's praying for us. And in his prayer, he is our great high priest that intercedes for us and provides the grace that you and I need at those times when we're tested and tempted. And by faith, when we turn to Jesus, we come to what? We come to the throne of grace. And when we come to that throne of grace, he sees us to victory. However, on the other hand, if we yield to temptation and sin, Jesus takes upon himself not only the role of intercessor, but another one too. He ministers as our advocate to forgive us, to cleanse us, to restore us to right relationship with the Father through him. So how does all of this come together? Our sin, Satan's accusations, self-condemnation, and when we feel condemned, we condemn ourselves, don't we? Self-condemnation, guilt, or even despair. Well, God's provided a solution that you and I absolutely must grasp by faith. And it all centers on, it involves our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, you're in Zechariah chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 4. "And he," that's the enemy, "showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord there refers to Jesus Christ. "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist or oppose him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this brand or stick plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." So what we have here, it's like a courtroom scene. Picture it, a heavenly courtroom scene. And who's present? Well, we see God the Father. God the Father, the Supreme Court Justice. And he's sitting on the throne. Second, we see Joshua, the high priest, a religious man. A religious man that's laden with guilt and dressed in filthy robes. Guilty as charged. Third, we find Satan. He's the prosecuting attorney, zeroing in on Joshua's sin. And it appears that he has a case against Joshua. How do I know? How do we know? Because Joshua's garments, the scriptures tell us, they're filthy. They're stained by sin. We are guilty, aren't we? And Satan wants to overwhelm us. He wants to overwhelm you. He wants to overwhelm me with despair and guilt and then chain us to it. You've ever gotten to that place where you felt despair? You feel condemned and guilty. What happens? I mean, you just feel rotten, don't you? And doesn't it feel like you're almost helpless at times? You're shackled to something that doesn't feel like you can even escape it. You look at it inwardly and say, yeah, I blew it. And Satan's right there to say, yeah. Yeah. You call yourself a Christian? Yeah, you blew it all right. And he keeps fanning those fires of discontent. And we begin to look inwardly and we develop a despair within our lives. In this courtroom scene, there's yet another, described in verse 1 as the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. Satan stands at Joshua's right hand to oppose Joshua, to accuse him, but Jesus is at God's right hand, and he's representing Joshua and his desire, I'm going to restore this guy. I'm going to restore Joshua. What a great defense attorney we have, isn't it? Isn't it incredible? When you think about Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? In other words, our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, never loses. He's never lost a case, and there have been billions and billions of cases brought before him. So your case will not be the first defeat. He is victorious. Now, when we think about Jesus, we think about his finished work on the cross. Do you know that the wounds of Jesus that were sustained in his crucifixion are visible in heaven? They're not scars. They are wounds. We're going to get back to this in a little bit, but Revelation 5, verse 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, pardon me, as it had been slain, in full view, the marks of the crucifixion. Thomas, remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and he came back and met with the apostles? He heard the report. He said, nah, no way. Jesus appeared again to him. And he said, Thomas, here's what I want you to do. And mind you, this is in Jesus' resurrected body. He said, insert your finger into the nail prints and insert your hand into my side where the spear had pierced me. Thomas did that, and he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw the marks. Heaven sees the marks of the crucifixion. Well, let's look at Joshua for a minute here in this section of Zechariah chapter 3. And when we look at Joshua, we have to look at ourselves. You know, we are called a royal priesthood, right? Joshua, the high priest, we're a royal priesthood. Joshua is a picture of us. Now, did God ignore or close his eyes to Joshua's sin? No, he can't ignore sin. And God will never defend his children's sin, but he will defend his children. We need to understand that. So the accusations, as with Joshua here, the accusations will fly against you. And if you listen to them, if you begin to incorporate those things in your heart, yes, you're going to be in despair. You're going to be in defeat. But, and this is so beautiful, we have an advocate that steps in. And our advocate provides an immovable defense. He's never lost a case. Now, there's several actions taking place in this courtroom. First, we see in verse 1, Satan's resistance. He resisted, he opposed, he accused Joshua because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The second thing we find is God's response to the accusations of Satan against Joshua. And God's response is a rebuke of Satan. And the Lord, verse 2, said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Well, what's the basis for God's rebuke of Satan? Well, it's God's grace. You and I have been saved by God's grace, not in our merit or lack of merit. He asks the question, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire, a burning stick, referring to Joshua, plucked from the fire? And that's us, isn't it? Yes. Plucked from the fires of hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all sinned. So each of us is as those burning sticks, burning in fire. But God gave us a gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. You have nothing on Joshua. So we see the accusations. We find the rebuke based on God's grace. And third, we see the restoration of Joshua. Verses 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he, this is the angel, Jesus answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment or clothing. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, he ordered those filthy clothes to be removed. He's saying, they don't belong on Joshua. Strip them off, and I will clothe him with a change of raiment, a change of clothes, and these are rich robes. These are robes of righteousness. In fact, Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. Praise God. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Joshua's filthy robes, his filthy clothes, were replaced with what? With righteous robes. Clean ones. Fine linen, clean and white. That's such a beautiful thing. Take that garbage off of him. And I'm going to give you something pure and holy. Robes of righteousness. So not only does Jesus rebuke the accuser, he takes away our sin and he cleanses us from it. And not only does he defend us, he restores us. He brings us into right relationship. And not only does Jesus give us a robe of righteousness, he does something else. Look with me at verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. A fair mitre. It means a clean turban upon his head. It's the turban of the high priest. Now, there's something written on this turban, the turban of the high priest. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, tells us what this is in verses 36 and 37. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. And here's what it says: holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. Joshua's new clothing, a robe of righteousness, and upon his head, a mitre that reads, holiness to the Lord. How incredible this is. In other words, robe of righteousness, a mitre that says, holiness to the Lord. What's Jesus saying? Case closed, Satan. It's done. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our victorious advocate. He's never lost a case. He will never lose one of his own. He said, now, Joshua, I've got the robe on you. I've got the mitre on you. Now you, You get back to the temple and serve me. Let's be realistic. We give Satan plenty to accuse us with, don't we? And he does. He accuses us with whatever we give him. That's why it's so important for each of us to confess our sin before our Lord Jesus Christ without delay. The longer he accuses us, the greater sin becomes in our eyes because we begin to listen to his lies. And it begins to hide God's grace from our eyes. So we're to confess it quickly. Don't allow sin to remain in your heart and in your life. Deal with it quickly. And then deal with it specifically. Sometimes we can have a tendency to say things like this. I'm just going to broad brush this, Jesus, okay? You know I've sinned. Forgive me. Listen, we need to call our sin by name. Specifically. God, I've lied. Forgive me. I've deceived. Forgive me, please. Specific confession to our Lord. Quickly, specifically, and completely. Don't do a partial job. We want to be cleansed totally, completely, don't we? That's why the psalmist said, search my heart and show me. We need to be ready to say, Lord, I've got sin in my life. I'm going to confess it to you quickly. I'm going to be very specific, and I want you to search me. Top to bottom, inside and out, and show me what you see that I might come before you and confess that very clearly and very completely. And we can do this with confidence, family. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And when you do, trust God to forgive you and put that righteous robe around you and that fair mitre upon your head that reads, holiness to the Lord. I belong to Jesus. He's my advocate. He's my Savior. And then live in the victory. So the next time Satan accuses you, and he will, you can point him to Jesus. And you can say, see those nail prints? His blood was poured out from those nail prints, and his blood has cleansed me from all of my sin. And then you can point him to the side of Jesus, his pierced side. His blood poured out from that side, and that blood has cleansed me from all of my sin. How much of my sin? All of it. We can trust in it because God tells us it's so. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is no one. Not Satan, not anybody else, because it's God that justifies. Victory, brothers, victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Live in the presence of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If the enemy bugs you, and he's going to, turn him over to Jesus. He's given us the steps here in order to do that, to enable us to walk in the victory that belongs to us, that was given to us by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus Christ, my Savior. Victory in Jesus, brothers. Victory in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that we are victorious. Not on our own, but we are victorious in Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate, the one that prays for us, the one that loves us, the lover of our soul, the great shepherd of the sheep. Give us that strength, Lord, number one, to resist the temptation to sin. And we know there's always going to be those times because we live in this body of flesh. And in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. There are going to be those opportunities where we deny your authority over our lives and we submit to sin. But Father, thank you that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous, who has placed his righteousness upon us, who has given us the fair miter as he did with Joshua, that says holiness to the Lord. May we walk in that and live in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.